Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Good morning, church. It's so good to be here this morning / afternoon because 10:45 is an anointed time for a Sunday morning. I don't know if you guys realize, I mean, last weekend I was in Colorado, so I had changed time zones. And after their whole conference weekend, the first service was at 8:30. Like, you would have already been here for 4 hours by now. Can you even imagine? So I knew this was a divine appointment when I remembered. I didn't even have to pray about it, Pastor. 10:45, God is in 10:45, so... Some of you have forgotten how good you have it around here, and the Lord sent me to remind you. And that's really all I've got. So, no, I'm just kidding. What a glorious weekend we've had, women. Hasn't it been incredible, wonderful, just all the things that God is. He was in this room, and just a tremendous time, and it's just wonderful what God has birthed through all the things that this house does, but through this gathering that the Lord dropped in your pastors' hearts, and this house has rallied around. You all put your heart and your soul into preparing in every way it can be prepared. Such a wonderful place for people to come, not only of Life of Faith women, but women from all over the country. I believe you even had women here from other nations this weekend, to come and get refreshed and walk into a new place of freedom and get what they need from God. And then on top of that, all the fellowship and the connections that happen, and, you know, it's just beautiful. And you can tell the plan of God for the event is coming to pass, because the ones that were tasked with carrying it, your pastors, they're just beaming the whole weekend because God's just doing it. You know, and so this morning, Life of Faith, you should be beaming too, because God just got so much done, and the harvest of all those seeds sown are yours. Amen. So can we just give Him praise for the harvest? Come on, that's coming your way. It's coming to this house. Great harvest from these tremendous seed sowns that not only impacted the ones here, but those that they are called to influence. That's tremendous multiplied harvest. And all of you that sowed and gave and served, that's harvest to your account. So let's thank Him for your personal harvest. Lord, we thank You. That was your harvest, was your idea, not our idea. And so we take that in the name of Jesus, and we thank You for it. Praise the Lord. And so one of the things that blesses God, one of the things that blesses Him the most is good receivers. Amen. And so, but thank you, Pastor Gene and Stephen, for all your love, your hospitality this weekend. We've just been so wonderfully taken care of, you know, just flowers and gifts and fun and brownies and, you know, how much better can it get? And so I thank you. I thank you for that. And so I'm just really thrilled to be here this morning, and had just precious times with the Lord starting last night and then early this morning about the heart of the Father for us this morning. And so we're going to just pray over that and just say, you know, Father, speak to us, but just download to us. And let's just trust Him for that today, can we? Hallelujah. Father, we sense your wonderful heart and your presence this morning. But God, I sense your heartbeat and your presence here today. And there is a quiet heaviness in a good way in the house this morning. And so, Father, even as we hear from your word, I ask, Father, that that would continue to flow, just billow in. And, Father, do a work in us, refresh us, blow like a steady wind in this place today. Father, rearrange and move things in us, rearrange and move things among us to put everything, each one of us, but everything in position for all that you want to get accomplished in this time that we're right now in. And God, even in our homes and what you want accomplished and through our jobs and what you want accomplished through our ministries and what you want accomplished here at Life of Faith, but what you want done in Louisville, Kentucky. And what you want done in this region and the region beyond, Father, we say it shall be done. It shall be done. And so we come into agreement with everything that's attached to it shall be done. And we ask you, Father, to put us to the task of whatever it takes, for it shall be done. And we'll be quick to follow you, we'll be quick to obey, and we'll take our place in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, if you brought your Bibles this morning, then why don't you go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. And as you're turning there, we mentioned this weekend, I brought some tools with me to assist you and help inspire and equip you on the path of destiny. Some things y'all just, all those women just bought us flat out of. So not everything's back there. But one I wanted to mention to give you something to speak to your day before your day can speak to you. I know many of you maybe had the paper devotional. We got that on audio. We had a lot of requests for that. We had an amazing, one of my favorite musical worship artists created music for this. It's on there. Man, it'll get you going in the morning. I think maybe you can work out to it too. I'm not sure, but... So that's back there, the audio version. That might be a help to you. There's a piece of the message on this series that we hit on this past weekend, Restoration, the Art of Revealing the Fullness of You. So if you thought of some people that needed to hear that, that's back there. Of course, the book is back there. And then if you'd like to connect, I'd love for you to get connected. You can grab one of these cards and all the ways to connect are on there. I will say, if you're not connected with us on Instagram, we're getting ready to announce some really exciting things we've been believing for a while. And so my project manager back there tells me that will be done on Instagram. I just work here. So anyway, I take my cues. Okay. Praise the Lord. Did you find Ephesians? I have shared this before, and of course, having the honor of ministered in this house many times, many of you know this, and I touched on this weekend, that when the Lord called me to what I am running with today, it was very definitive. I remember the time. It was a process. It wasn't I heard something and then I jumped out of the boat the next day, but it was sort of a growing knowing of a growing time, of a growing step I need to take. And my estimation, I believe those are the healthiest, wisest steps that you can take. And there are steps that maybe there's not on a line, a lot on the line, such as, you know, go down that aisle at the grocery store, talk to that person. Well, you don't have to go home and pray out if that was God or not. You've missed your window. Hello. But then things that are life steps, that are destiny steps, those are worth the process. You know, as this famous saying for being known, if it's God today, it'll be God tomorrow, and it's worth finding that out. And so this was one of those process knowings, but the knowing was, Jen, what you've been doing is a good thing, but it is now no longer the thing that I'm calling you to do. And if you're going to do the thing that I'm now calling you to do, it means you're going to have to get up and get out of the boat. And so on the other side of that, I had been on staff in the local church. I was an associate pastor at the time. I'd served there in many different capacities. But I knew that that was stepping into what I'm doing today. And the mandate that was given to me of the Lord on the other side of my knowing and of my yes was this mandate to awaken destiny. And I've always sort of gone back to that. If you really look over the course of this ministry so far, everything God really calls us to do is connected to this word called awaken. It was interesting. The Lord didn't say, go teach my people destiny. He didn't say, go preach my people destiny. Although it can include all that, but there was a very specific word there, and it was this word awaken. And it's a good thing to pay attention to God's vocabulary when he's talking to you, right? Because there's a reason why he chooses the words he's using, you know, with you. This past weekend, I shared about a word that the Lord just came into my hotel room and he spoke to me in a profound way. And he said, heaven is on a tour of restoring lost art. Well, what peculiar words, but those were specific words. And there was revelation in the specifics of what God said. And so what I have discovered in this running and answering this mandate of awakening destiny, that actually awakening, or this work to awake, is a heaven ordained Holy Ghost operation. And that there is this place called, or this moment, this synergistic time of all of a sudden you are awakened to something you were not previously awakened to. And once you awake to it, everything changes. You can, I'm just going to say this morning, you can be a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, church-attending 1045. Man, you are in the seat. You are ready to go, thanking God that you go to a church that starts at 1045. Okay, I just want to put it in again. But you could check all those boxes and still come in the building, be in the seat, and not be awake. It's true. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'll prove it to you. Any of you graduate through high school but could look back and say, I don't know that I was awake for every part of high school? Could it be that there was some of those classes that maybe you were present for, where you were supposed to be, when you were supposed to be there, but you can't really go back and say, I was awake for that, that maybe you slept through? Hello. So there are places in pockets where we can be in the right place at the right time. And even what we need to take the next step is transpiring all around us. But this thing has not transpired of being awake to that. And so the Lord really instigated this mandate in the beginning of this ministry to awaken people to destiny. But what I believe heaven wants to draw our attention to this morning is that there are some other things that heaven is knocking on the door of our heart saying, you need to make sure you're awake to this. And they are actually some things we need to awake to first. That if you're not awake to these things in your heart, being awake to destiny is not going to get you very far. There's some things we need to be awake to first. Is this okay with everybody this morning? So destiny is important. I want you to look in Ephesians 4, and you're such a well-taught bunch. Many of you know this, but just for the sake of looking, you know, here at the word, Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And then if you just turn over to chapter 5, and I believe it's verse... Verse 17, he says, wherefore be you not unwise, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. We could say, be awake to the will of God for your life. Be awake to the fact that what Jeremiah said was true, that before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you. Come on, you know this morning. You are here on divine assignment. You, yourself, and I, you were put here for purpose. So there is that awakening to destiny. But you know, there's some other places. The Bible also says this. You remember this? He said, you need to be awake to righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:34. He said, awake to righteousness, What's he talking about? He's saying you need to be awake to the fact, and we could even say you need to be awake to this fact even before you awaken to the fact that there's destiny on your life. You have to wake up to the fact that you are made righteous. What did he saying? You got to wake up to the fact that you are no longer trying to connect to God. That Christ is now in you and you are in him. I'll tell you the truth. I know some believers that have fallen asleep to that. They get in the right place at the right time, and it's been a wild week, and your humanity's screaming, and all of a sudden you get in here and you go, oh, that's right, God. Oh, I just need to connect to God. Oh, how am I going to connect to God when I haven't thought about him in a while? And condemnation sets in, and they think, oh, I just need to connect to him so bad, but I'm just not feeling it. I just wish I could connect to him. Maybe they'll sing my favorite song, and if they could just sing, that one song, boy, I could just really connect to God. And the whole time, the Spirit of God is going, just wake up. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I went to the cross and did what I did it so we would never be separated again. Awake to righteousness. Paul wrote that to New Testament believers because they needed to be awakened to the fact that separation, now that they were in Christ, was no longer a place that they would know. I'm here to tell you something this morning. Separation from Christ is no longer a place that you know. Because he's in you and you're in him. Awake to righteousness. You know, it's healthy and it's good for us to hear and see these things in the Word and go, oh, I almost fell asleep to that. I got so busy in my destiny that maybe I was in a dead sleep. I almost fell asleep. I had almost gotten myself over to a place where I was trying to connect to heaven, and I almost forgot that heaven's in me. Come on, you needed to hear this morning more than some of you. Some of you are going, you really needed to hear that. But we need to be reminded of it, don't we? Come on, the Holy Spirit's called us to awake to destiny, but he's also called us to awake to righteousness, that we're no more trying to connect to God. I love the way the prophet Isaiah said it. In fact, the two prophetic places where Isaiah spoke to this, maybe one of my most favorite, most tremendous portions of scripture, in Isaiah 51 and then in Isaiah 52 in verse 1, there's this prophetic charge. It's almost like a clarion call that comes out of the prophet Isaiah way before Jesus had ever come to put us in him and him in us. And this clarion call comes forth in chapter 52 of verse 1. And he says, awake, wake up. He says, awake, O Zion. He says, put on your strength and put on your beautiful garments. What kind of garments is he talking about? Well, the Bible tells you and I, speaks to two different kinds of garments. One says that we've been given the garment of salvation. Come on, you took your grave clothes off. You took your dead man clothes off. Everything that's dead, everything that used to stink about your personality. Everything that used to stink about you, boy, they'll get the job done, but boy, they are stubborn. And man, if they turn on you, everything that used to stink about you, wow, they're easy going, but man, it's hard to get them in motion doing anything. They just lean on the lazy side. Everything that used to stink about you, God took off of you and he gave you, come on, this salvation. And when we got this salvation, everything that Jesus is filled in all the stinky parts of you and I. And where we used to just be prone to just stay home and us four and no more, and I don't think I'll get involved, and I don't really want to do anything any more than I have to. All of a sudden, that ump of Jesus got in you and said, you know, I think I do feel like getting up and doing that. Come on, some of us need to awake to our righteousness. Come on, that we have this salvation. This is what we wear now. But then that's not only the only part. It also says that this other garment, that we have a garment of salvation, but we have a robe of righteousness. And Isaiah says through this clarion call, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments. He says, not only this salvation, but just wake up to this robe of righteousness that has been put on you. And this robe of righteousness is to perpetually remind you who you are and who you're not. And when you're walking in your robe of righteousness, even when people don't want to, they got to pay attention. Why? Because you got that robe of righteousness on. And when you have that robe of righteousness on, people expect more of you because you got that robe of righteousness on. Like you have a robe on. That means you've been granted abilities. That means you ought to be able to do something more than your humanity because you wear a robe. Maybe some of us haven't been walking in the powers that come with the robe because we need to awake to the reality that we do this life with this robe on. And the robe is not attached to my spiritual gravitas and my uber super spiritual. My robe is attached to the finished work of the cross he did for me. Come on, that put me in him and him in me. Glory to God. You got a robe of righteousness, and I sense that prophetic word in our midst in this time in the body of Christ, that as time is culminating, this wonderful time, God's doing so much in our lives. He's doing so much here at Life of Faith. He's doing so much here in Louisville and even in this region and our nation and our world. God's saying, before you can step into this destined time, I need to make sure you're awake. Awake to this power position that you work from, of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is this helping you today? Praise the Lord. So we do awake to destiny, but there's some things we first must awake to. And before we awake to destiny and his will and be understanding, we must be awake to this garment of salvation and this robe of righteousness. But there's even a first that comes before that. I don't know if you could sense it when you came in today, but there is this closeness of the presence of God in the house this morning. And I just believe it's connected to this. The first thing that you and I have to awake to is the love of God. To you, for you, in you, and through you. I'll tell you why. Because if you awake to destiny without having been awakened to the love of God, you're going to become a worker bee for the kingdom. And you will hit a point where you will resent it. There's this portion in this movie. I grew up with all brothers, and all my brothers were avid baseball players. And so baseball movies were family night, whether you liked it or not. I mean, I tried to insert Anne of Green Gables, but it was not effective. So mom and I had to watch that, you know, on Saturday morning. But family night was movie night, so it was usually baseball night. And our family had this baseball movie. It's one of our favorites. To be honest with you, I still to this day, I can't watch it without crying. And it was that movie Field of Dreams. Remember that? It's so good. And there's actually a lot of incredible truth in the story, you know, that is really just a lot like God's heart. But anyway, you know, the story, the movie tells the story of this man named Ray. and Ray's a farmer in Iowa. You know, many of you know it. And he's out in the field working. And all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Okay, it wasn't the Holy Spirit, but, you know, for the sake of this morning, this voice speaks to him. And remember, it says, if you build it, he will come. And he just thinks he's crazy, and then he has an MINI vision. You know, I'm giving it the word of faith treatment this morning. And so he looks over his field and where his crops are. All of a sudden, his crops aren't there, and he sees this baseball field and lights, and he has this knowing that he's supposed to build this baseball field. And so he risks so much. He mows down his crops, so he's cutting into his finances, and then he uses money to build this field. And then another revelation comes, and he knows he's supposed to, you know, go to this city and meet with this man and ask him to come. And then they, you know, all this stuff transpires. And so he goes through all this, and it actually looks like his life is suffering because he followed, you know, what we're maybe just going to refer to as this leading. And he's doing everything that's asked of him. And there's this point that comes where these pro baseball players are there, and the man that he drove across the country to get and come and play on the field that he mowed his crops down to build, the players come up to the other man and said, would you like to come with us? And so this man, Ray, that has sacrificed and worked so hard and risked everything, he just has had enough. And he gets so ticked off, and he goes, hey, I'm the one that did all this. And the guy looks at him and he goes, what are you saying? And he goes, well, you know, I'm not saying what's in it for me, but what's in it for me? And there's this moment of truth that comes. And I'll tell you, without a revelation and being awake to the love of God, if you only awake to the destiny of God for your life, and you only awake to what God's plan is for his kingdom, without being awakened to a revelation of God's love for you, you are only going to get so far, and you are going to work and work and give and give, and then you are going to hit a very ugly wall, and the only thing that's going to be left is, what's in it for me? And there's this moment where the love of God isn't mad, but he picks us up in that moment, and he said, I never went to the cross to win worker bees for my kingdom. The reason I went to the cross was to win you back in a fellowship with me, because I love you. Aren't you thankful today that John 3:16 doesn't say God was so excited about his plans for the earth that he sent his only begotten son? I mean, aren't you thankful that the word doesn't say God's so excited about duplicating himself and seeing his gifts in operation that he sent his only son? It doesn't say that God got so ticked off about the devil, you know, turning on him and trying to become like Jesus. He was so mad at the devil that he, in revenge, sent his only son. It said God so loved. He so loved you that he took what was most precious and perfect and without blemish, and he sent his son, and he gave that to get you. God so loved. Church, if we're going to stand in the fullness of who God called us to be, if we're going to rise up in our churches and our cities and see God do what we know is his heart, which is to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, if we're going to see heaven on earth, if we're going to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, we must first be so awake and so aware to his love for you. And if you are awake and feeding on and satisfied with the love of God, you are never going to hit that wall of what's in it for me. because you feel so overwhelmed by everything he's doing for you, that everything is just a pleasure. You know, I used to say this, and I believe it was mistakenly so, but I used to just say, you know, people in the world aren't hungry for God. As believers, we want to be hungry for God, but they're lost. They're not hungry for God. But then I realized, you know what? They are hungry for God. They just don't know that what they're hungry for is God. They are desperate for God. They are aching for God. They are deforming themselves trying to get everything that God already is. They are trying to suck out of humanity what God is. They're so hungry for God that they're trying any substance, any person that they can get and try and be God to them. They're trying to put it in to that position to fill that hole. And it's always, always coming up short because it's never God. The most powerful place that God has put you and I in this day and age, in 2019, is this position of being totally trustful, dependent on Him. I don't care if it's in my daily life, if it's in the ministry, if I'm standing in a pulpit to preach, or if I'm having a rough day at home, my most powerful place in life, in ministry, is when I'm in 100% dependence on Him. The world is fighting, trying to gain such independence. Everything about our culture says, do whatever you can to secure you. Just get independent. Whatever you need to do financially to make sure you're secure, whatever you need to do medically to make sure that you're good, because you never know what's going to happen. And so you just build all your choices. Just get yourself this in. Don't need anybody. Just get as independent as possible. And that is true confidence and success. But what people find out is you really can never secure your own independence. And so what happens is they work and work trying to get independent. I picked this career just so I could be financially independent. I am just constantly going to the doctor, and I'm taking all these supplements, and I'm doing all this, and I'm killing myself at the gym so I can be independent of any disease or any physical, you know, problem. And they work. And so finally they realize that the search for independence is not going to secure for them the security they're looking for. And when humanity comes to the end of independence, there's one thing left that they move toward, and that is codependence. And we have a society and a culture right now that literally codependence has reached epidemic levels. We have people that have searched and they've moved into such codependence. And so typically what they do is they turn to a person and say, I need you to secure me. If I just had this person, or if I just had this kind of, if I just had that kind of husband, if I just had a wife like that, that looked like that, if I just had a husband that could provide that, man, I would just feel so secure. And they try and make a person what only God can be. And when you finally learn that humanity cannot secure humanity, unfortunately, what humanity does is they move from independence into codependence on another person. And when they realize that another person's never going to be enough, then they turn from codependence on a human to codependence on any substance that will get them through the rough moment. Codependence on whatever it is. And maybe it's a substance that your generational line's been turned into for generation after generation. Well, I know when daddy was having a hard day, you know, he just came home and he just got that alcohol out of the fridge. And, you know, mama had to just have her wine at the end of the night. And so all of a sudden, codependence turns to a substance. And if that's not enough, then we have substance abuse. And we have almost a whole generation that's hooked on prescription drugs. And all the while, people are trying to find something, because they don't know that what they need, this thing that they're running and hungering for, isn't another person. It's not another thing. It's everything that God already is. But hopefully at the end of the rope and at the bottom of the barrel of all of this search, they find out, just like you and I have found out, that independence isn't going to do it and codependence isn't going to do it. Come on, our most powerful position is in that total dependence on God. Every day. That I never graduate, I never get so spiritual that I'm strong in my own strength. Come on. It's total dependence on Him. And your place of dependence on Him is based, you could say its roots that go so deep are the roots of the love of God for you, not what you can do for Him. Praise the Lord. I want to give you some things that the Lord said about being awake to the love of God. Let me make the statement to you. Our generation is almost eclipsed with just being real. I'm just going to be real. I'm just going to say it like it is. It's just me. You better just deal with reality. You know, maybe if you've been a believer now for a while, people will say, oh, you're just out there. You need to deal in reality. You need to get back to reality. And you know, the truth of the matter is there are many different levels of reality. There's my reality, your reality. There's natural facts reality. But I can tell you this morning that the highest realm of reality that exists and cannot be trumped is the reality of God's love. The love of God is the greatest reality. I want you to turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. How could we talk about the love of God this morning and not go to this incredible chapter? And sometimes, you know, if you're anything like me in my early years walking with the Lord, sometimes I would just avoid this chapter because I just knew I was going to come out looking not good, you know. And so I just would go, oh, yeah, the love chapter, praise the Lord. And because it would make you feel bad. But the thing is, I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is a chapter that's not describing human love. It's describing God's love. Right? And doesn't the Bible tell us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit? The love of God in this chapter is not far away from us in the heart of God in heaven. The love that we're about to read in this chapter is already on the inside of us. Now, I want to read you this out of the Phillips translation. And some of you that need to go back and remind, maybe reawaken yourself to God's love for you, I would encourage you to look up the Phillips translation of this. So you have it in your Bible, but I'm going to read you the Phillips translation of this because it says it so well. It says, if I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or a crashing cymbal. If I have the gift for foretelling the future, and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God. And if I have also that absolute faith that can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but I have no love, I have achieved precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose its patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It's neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Boy, does that go against our culture today. Let me just tell you what a big deal I am before you walk away. The love of God says it does not cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners. Well, that'll get us far, won't it? It's okay. You can laugh. Love has good manners. It does not pursue selfish advantage. It's not touchy and does not keep account of evil or gloat in the wickedness of other people. Wow. On the contrary, love is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance. It knows no end to its trust. There is no fading of love's hope. It can outlast anything. It is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Sometimes we hit places in life where we really feel like everything has fallen on us. Recently, I heard the story of an incredible woman of God that's usually pretty well known by name, Corrie Ten Boom. And she tells the story about when she was arrested and spent multiple years in concentration camps. And she talks about after she'd been there for a while, and I believe four of her immediate family had been arrested too, and three of them had already died from the conditions. And she was an older lady, even at the time of her arrest. And so they were called to roll call a particular morning. And there was a specific guard that was over them that was just sort of bent on showing them the lengths he would go to show his strength, even through violent physical atrocities. And so she tells the story that this evil guard would pick out about four or five people that everyone knew out of the ranks and then just torture them in front of everyone to put fear in the camp. And so she's on the very front line. And she tells, I could not hardly stand one moment to stand anymore at what we were being forced to witness, the hatred and the cruelty. And she said, I could feel not only my spirit breaking, but my body breaking. And she said, suddenly in the midst of these atrocities in front of us, in the dead silence and the pain that was happening, she said, suddenly right above us, this blue skylark bird flew over them and just began to circle over this yard where roll call was being done. And it just kept singing a song. And she said, I was forced to look up at that skylark. And when I did, she said, the verse came back to me in Psalms 103:11. And it says, as heaven, as high above the earth, so great is his mercy and love to those that fear him. And she said, I got a revelation in that moment that as deep as that man's hatred went, the love of God went higher and the love of God went deeper. And she said, day after day, we would be called out to roll call to witness the same scenario. And she said, and every day that skylark would appear and circle over them in roll call and sing its song. And she said, one by one through the camp, I went through and shared with them, as horrible as the hatred is that we are being forced to witness, as deep as the hatred goes in these men, there is a higher reality. The love of God goes deeper, and the love of God goes higher. And no matter what we face today, no matter what it might look like today, the love of God that he calls us to awake to goes higher and it goes deeper. And out of it flows every piece of security you're ever going to need, every piece of acceptance, every piece of confidence, every piece of ability to be everything that you're called to be in this life, Out of the love of God flows everything that you were hoping something else would give you. Let me give you a few verses today. We quoted Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God has been brought into our hearts already by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is just like God. It's not something we're trying to connect to. It's something we already possess. That scripture, all those scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not something you're trying to be. It's something that you submit to that's already on the inside of you. I love the verse the Lord gave to Miss Corrie Ten Boom that day. Psalm 103:11 is, high as heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy, his love to those that fear him. She made this statement, I woke up to a reality that day. Isn't that interesting that she would describe it that way? I woke up to a reality of God's love. And it is the reality that is deeper, far deeper than man's hate. I'm going to close with this. There is a story that I came across that the Lord ministered to me in such a powerful way. And, you know, traveling all the time on the road, you find ways to make your own fun. Pastor Stephen said he likes to have fun. I like to have fun. And so you find ways. One of the things that I love, if I ever get the chance to, I love getting to go to art museums. I think it's because I don't have one artistic bone in my body. And so I'm just fascinated that other people can take a blank canvas and paints and what they can do, you know, because God created all those colors. I mean, I was watching that sunset last night. If you missed that sunset last night, oh my goodness, the pink and the grays and the blacks of the trees and the blue, it was amazing. So anyway, so whenever I can go to an art museum, I really enjoy it. And so I came across a story that was about this piece of art. And when I read this story, I mean, God, I just got such revelation. And it was the story of this gentleman. He was getting ready to retire, and he lived in Sun City, Arizona. And so his wife had just recently passed away, gone to be with the Lord. And so he had lived in the same house all their lives. And so he had decided, I really need to get the house ready to sell it, and he was going to move into this retirement center. And because he'd lived there, you know, him and his wife all these years, everybody on his street knew him. And so there was this young man that lived next door to him, came over on a Saturday morning, and he said, well, I heard you're going to, you know, sell the house and you're getting it ready and you're going to move. And he said, yeah, I just think it's the right thing for me. He said, well, sir, he said, I've got today free and I just thought I'd come over and help you. And I said, well, that's so kind. And so he had this detached garage. He had this, you know, old car out there. He said, well, how about if I just start out in your garage and I'll clear out a lot of that junk and haul trash away? Would that be a help? He said, oh, that would be great. And so this young man had been out in the garage working for a while, and he got kind of back behind that old car, and there's all these boxes and things leaning against the walls, and there was this table right behind that car, and laying on that table was like a canister. And so he didn't know if it was trash or not, so he opened the canister, and he pulled out what looked like a rolled-up scroll, like a poster. When he opened the poster, it was a mint-condition autographed poster of NBA player Kobe Bryant. And he was like, whoa, this is probably worth some money. And so he went in, he found the older gentleman, and he said, hey, this was just sitting out in your garage. Where did you get this? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, my son worked on the staff of who's he play for? Thank you. Okay. LA Lakers baseball family. Okay. So, and he said, he gave me that. And he said, I just lost track of it. And he said, well, sir, he said, this is probably worth a considerable amount of money. He said, why don't we call that sports memorabilia place, see if they'll come look at it? He said, okay. So they called this place. This man answered. And he said, you know what? I'm getting ready to head out that way. He said, I'll just stop by and look at it and give you an estimate. It probably is worth a good amount of money. He said, just put it right where you found it. Don't touch it. And so the guy came out, and the older man, the young man, the sports memorabilia man went out to the garage, and the young guy said, well, here it is. This is right where I found it. And so when the guy walked out there and he's walking toward the table, he saw where the poster was, but his eye kept going to the back of the garage. And so so finally he picked up the poster and he unraveled it and he looked at it, looked at the corners and checked the signature. And he said, well, sir, he said, I'll tell you this. He said, as long as this signature proves out to be, you know, authentic, he said, this poster is probably worth about $3,000. He said, really? He said, yeah. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, all those paintings you have stacked back there? And he said, yeah. He said, that one right there, where did that come from? He said, oh, my wife, before she passed away, had a friend that was in the art business, and she gave that to us. My wife had it in the house, but, you know, I never did care for it much. So when she died, I just put it in the garage. He said, why? Is it worth something? He said, sir, that painting was painted by an artist named Jackson Pollock. And he said, off the top of my head, it's probably worth about $10 million. And so about this time, you know, the young guy pipes up and he goes, well, I mean, you know, I did actually help this be discovered. So, and the sports memorabilia man spoke up and he said, no, sir, you did not. He said, what you found was this poster. And he said, but you never looked deep enough to see what was most valuable. And church, I believe that heaven is just simply calling our attention to awaken to so many wonderful things he's doing, but to awaken and maybe get back to what is most valuable. If you were here this weekend, there was a moment where Pastor Jean, she was ministering about the joy of the Lord. And she referenced that song, I love this, about that children's song, I've got the joy, joy, joy of the Lord, down in my heart, you know. And so in the moment, she just got this revelation, the Lord ministered to us, deep shoved down in the crevices of your heart, never to be seen, is not going to do you any good. Right? So we need to get the joy. Listen, we need to awaken to what is most valuable as believers. It's not that we're all just these wonderful things that we get to be involved in, and we do. As believers, it means the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. To be a Christian means that you received of something that was begun because you were loved by God. That's what makes you a Christian. What makes you spiritual is because God so loved you that God said, it's not okay that I just keep on going without them. I must win back my family. Even if it costs me what is most precious to me, they're worth it. And so what we're doing today is all because God's love towards you was instigated to put all of this in motion. And so let's remember, let's look at what's most valuable. It doesn't mean that other things are not valuable, but heaven is saying, awake to what is most valuable. Because if you will get eclipsed with what is most valuable, it will feed your garment of salvation. It will feed your robe of righteousness, and it will compel you to forsake all and fulfill the destiny, the purpose for which you were put on the earth to fulfill. But you are not here as a functioning worker bee robot of heaven. You are compelled. He just loves me so much, and I love him so much. And Matthew gave us this warning, I think it's somewhere around maybe chapter 14. But it talks about how your love has the potential to wax cold. That love that's shed abroad, it has the potential. In other words, heaven's compelling us, so do something about that. Don't let it wax cold. Don't get to where you've received the love of God, but then you let it wax cold and all of a sudden you started slipping into the world's version of trying to get other people and other things to make you feel loved and valued again. Because after all, that's what love does. It doesn't matter when somebody is being fabulous, but even then when they're being ugly, instead of seeing all the faults of what makes them so wrong, even while they're being wrong, all you can look at them through the eyes of love and see still is how valuable they are. Yeah, you might be having a bad day today, but you know what? The value of you is all I can see, so I can deal with your bad attitude. Oh, we helped a lot of families in the house today. It's the truth. It's the truth. I mean, come on. Hallelujah. Father, we love you because you first loved us. God, everything that we do is really a response. Every breath that we have is only in response to the gift of that breath that you gave us. God, the life that we now live, we remind ourselves and awake again to live this life in the flood of your love that you sent for us. God, there was nothing that you held back that you could have done for us that you didn't do. What a love. Lord, even your angels were astounded at what you did to send your love for us. And so this morning, Lord, the greatest honor we can give is to receive the love. We choose to believe the love today. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Father, let your love go into every crevice of our heart and untie knots, break down barriers. Oh, Father, let it melt hard places in us, stubborn places. Let it heal wounded places and hurt places. Father, let it fill in the not enough places and the regret places and the I messed it up so bad places. Let your love, Father, come in and fill up every place, Lord, that would have us in concern over the days ahead. For how could we have concern over the days ahead when, Lord, you who loves us so much said you hold our times and seasons in your hands? Father, today we refuse to bow to the taskmaster of time. And we put our trust in you. We get our eyes off of the timetable. And we put our eyes back on your character and who you are, because the giver of all gifts is a trustworthy giver. Father, I ask that the wind of your Spirit would blow this house into places of the awakening of your love beyond what we've ever known before. And Father, in doing so, that it would truly move us into a new place of your glory, a new place of faith, and a new place of strength. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.